Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. We're going to read through Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and that's on page 195 of your Pew Bible. If you want to take your Pew Bible and go to the back part, page 195. Ephesians 5, 21. We're talking about relationship, Christian families, the Christian household. Be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, be subject to your husband as you are to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is the head of the church, the body of which he is the Savior. Just as the church is subject to Christ, so wives ought to be in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her in order to make her holy by cleansing her with the washing of water by the word, so as to present the church to himself in splendor, without a spot or wrinkle or anything of the kind, yes, so that she may be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as they do their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hates his own body, but he nourishes and tenderly cares for it, just as Christ does for the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a great mystery, and I am applying it to Christ and the church. Each of you, however, should love his wife as himself, and a wife should respect her husband. And more about children and parents. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, so that it will be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
More love, more power, more of Christ in our lives. We sing that. And Paul would have us live that. In Ephesians, he goes through an elaborate theological and theoretical explanation of what it means to be in Christ. And then he gets painfully practical in chapter 5, where he tells us to imitate God, to walk in the way of love with Christ. He talks about the relationship we have with God and each other in worship. Today we're going to talk about the relationship we have in our families. And next week we're going to talk about our relationship at work. How can we have more power, more love, more Christ in our lives? But before we get into the passage, I have a quiz that I'm going to administer to this wonderful congregation. And I hope even those who are watching in UCafe will take a vote, even though we can't see your hands. How many of you come from fully functional families? Let me see your hands. How many of you come from families that are, if truth be told, just a little bit dysfunctional? Oh, the dysfunctionals have it. Actually, I'm told as many as 97% of families are dysfunctional. So if you feel dysfunctional, you are not alone. But someone told me this week, well, Union is getting a reputation as a church for families. And I hope it's functional families. So how can we be functional families? Let's pray together and then look at some very important verses from Ephesians. Father, quiet our hearts. Prepare us to hear your word. And once we hear it by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to put it into practice for your glory and for our good. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Paul starts out, be subject to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. We live in a culture that talks about self-promotion. If we don't take care of ourselves, who will? But Paul is calling us to self-demotion. He is saying, put yourself under someone else. Relinquish your rights if you want to be a functional family. And then he has advice for women, for men, and for children, and for all involved. It's rather painful advice. In fact, after the first service, a visiting minister said, I am so impressed that you tried to preach on this passage. I did, and I got into all sorts of trouble. I am thrilled about the adult educational offerings at Union. There's a wonderful marriage course going on. There's a wonderful parenting course that's going on. But as I reflect back in my last church, we only had two major fights over adult education. One was a marriage course, and the second was a parenting course. Because when you talk about these two subjects, you're going to rub some people the wrong way. Well, let me tell you what happened in the marriage course. They had this series of tapes, videotapes, and the teacher one week was talking about wives, be subject, submissive to your husband. And he really was hard on the women. Really hard on the women. And the women were just, oh, man. But at least we get to come back next week and hear what he's going to say about the men. Well, they came back next week, and the course leader said, I was previewing the tape, and it was really good, and he's as hard on men as he was on women, but I've misplaced the tape. Oh, was there anger from the female members of the group. And the tape remained missing. I don't know how much it costs to have the tape remain missing, but what this speaker was doing was being biblical. Biblical about things that aren't very fun to be biblical about, because he said, women, respect, submit, obey, you put in the word, they can all fit into the Greek word here, your husbands. I'm so glad my wife is out of town so I can talk freely. I mean, Pastor Greg, are you serious about this? This is 2009. Well, I do hearken back to the good old days. Someone for Christmas gave Holly and me two little books, and unfortunately we misplaced them, but it was Hints for Husbands and Words for Wives. And they were published in 1913. And reprinted recently, and very, very interesting. Times have changed. But I did on the internet find from the 1950s, this is a home economics book published in England to help secondary school girls prepare for marriage. Number one, when your husband comes home, have dinner ready. Plan ahead, even the night before, to have a delicious meal on time. This is a way of letting him know that you have been thinking about him and are concerned about his needs. Most men are hungry when they come home, and the prospects of a good meal are part of a warm welcome. Two, I won't go into all the detail, prepare yourself. Take 15 minutes to rest so that you will be refreshed when he arrives. Touch up your makeup, put on a ribbon, and be fresh looking. Number three, clear away clutter. Make one last trip to the main part of the house just before your husband arrives, gathering up school books, toys, paper, etc. Then run a dust cloth over the tables. Your husband will feel that he has reached a haven of rest. Four, prepare the children. If they are small, comb their hair, and if necessary, change their clothes. Five, minimize the noise. Six, don't greet him with problems or complaints. Don't complain if he is late for dinner. Count this as minor compared to what he might have gone through during the day. Seven, make him feel comfortable. Eight, listen to him. Eight, make the evening his. Never complain if he does not take you out to dinner or other places of entertainment. Instead, try to understand that his world of strain and pressure and his need to be home and to relax. 10, the goal is to try to make your husband realize that he has a home of peace and order. Now, how many wives would pass that test? Or how many wives are going to come up to me after this service and say, you know, times have changed. No, actually, the economy has hit men worse than women, and very often it's the woman who comes home, and I can guarantee that she's not getting those 10 things from her husband around the world. And I talked to a woman and said, I would be very willing to be subject to my husband if he were subject to Christ. And that's a really good point, because this is a mutual submission, and part of it is that we are to be subject to each other as to the Lord. And we are to honor each other and express our love in relationships. We are all equal in God's eyes. And whether you're an egalitarian or a complementarian when it comes to the roles of men and women, the critical thing here is we each do have a role. And Paul lays it out very clearly. The wife is to be subject to her husband as to the Lord. I could go further, but I won't. I'll go to the second thing that Paul says, and he says, men, love your wives. Now, why does he have to tell the wife to respect the husband, and why does he have to tell the husband to respect or to love the wife? Interesting. Hard to do. What does it mean to really love your wife? Don't answer out loud, but how many of you really have in your mind's eye the picture of an ideal marriage relationship? I like asking couples in premarriage counseling, pretend it's your 50th wedding anniversary. Reflect back on your life together. What would you like to say? And the typical answer is, huh? But I challenge you to find someone who's been married 50 years and ask them. I had a real privilege in my ministry in 1991. There were seven or eight couples in the church I served who got married in 1941. You know, just as the war was starting, they got married, and then they spent 50 years together. And we got them up front and asked them, how do you stay married 50 years? And they're almost to a person, they said, A, if it was easy to get a divorce back then, we'd all got divorces. And secondly, men as well as women said, you need to learn to say, yes, dear. Well, there was a church in the United States that invited a man who was celebrating his 50th wedding to come up for, and his name was Ralph, and Pastor Jones said, Ralph, what's the secret of being married for 50 years? He said, love, commitment, trust, and bring your wife on a lot of trips. And Pastor Jones said, well, can you give us an example? And Ralph said, well, on our 25th wedding anniversary, I brought her to Beijing. Great. What are you going to do for your 50th wedding anniversary? I'm going to go and pick her up. No. Okay. That was a joke, but I'm about to tell you a true story. It didn't happen to me. But that's at one end of 50 years. How about newlyweds? A businessman was sitting in business class, and a guy sat down next to him, and they got talking, and the guy said, I'm on my honeymoon, coming back from my honeymoon. And the guy said, well, where's your wife? Well, she's back in economy. And the guy was kind of touched. He said, well, you know, I'm willing to give up my business seat, because it was a relatively short flight, if she wants to come up here. And the newlywed said, well, no, we've actually spent enough time talking in this honeymoon. True story. You know, so relationships are critically important. And how do we really love our wives, husbands? Well, Paul says to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and he loved the church sacrificially. We had a very interesting wedding here, pouring rain. You can imagine the bride trying not to drown as she came into the sanctuary. And during the time afterwards, when the groom was thanking the congregation, there was a gasp. He was speaking in Cantonese, and I didn't quite know what was going on. And then he repeated in English. He said, when I first started dating his wife, he said, I am committed to love you as Christ loved the church, whatever that means. And then he said, I haven't always lived up to that, but by the power of God's Spirit, I commit myself again to love you as Christ loved the church. And then those of us who spoke English, gasped. I mean, that's what we're called to do, isn't it? And that is a very sacrificial sort of love. And Paul goes on to say it's a very sanctifying sort of love because, and this is neat, because when you get to Paul saying, this is a mystery, I don't even understand it. That's really something. But he said, in some profound but some real way, the church and the relationship between Christ and the church is reflected in the relationship between husband and wife. And the husband can help present his wife blameless, holy before God. What a vocation. How much time have you spent this week, Mr. Husband, praying to the Lord, saying, how can I help my wife grow in her Christian faith? Paul says that's what it means to love. But there's also a self-love dimension. Paul says, because he knows guys, to love your wife is to love yourself. Now, guys, it's interesting. They've just done a survey of 10 things that women want from their husbands, and I'd read all 10, but then would feel really depressed. But one of them is a very interesting one. Our wives want us to take care of ourselves. And Paul says, you're foolish not to take care of yourself, and you take care of yourself by taking care of your spouse. Stark commands. There's no escape clause. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. And then he starts talking about children. We may not all be husbands or wives, we're not all married, but all of us are children, right? A theologian was recently reflecting on Adam and Eve should have had the perfect marriage. Because Adam had no way to tell Eve, you can't cook as well as my mother. And Eve had no way of saying to Adam, of all the other men in the world, I could have chosen, why'd I end up with you? You know, so things started off really well, but they went downhill in that first marriage relationship. But there were children, and all of us are children. And notice there's no escape clause here. It's not until you're 18 years old, honor and obey your parents. And this is something that I've really learned from Chinese culture about just honoring parents. I think that's phenomenal. Some of the rest of the world has forgotten that. But Paul says, honor your father and your mother. In 2005, Yale University did an extensive study of children in the United States, and one of their conclusions that some children suffer from an excessive self-image. That the parents are so focused on their children that they have difficult time relating once they leave the home, and it starts early. Do you know there are three times as many kids who get kicked out of preschool for behavior problems than in secondary school? I told you we got into a trouble in adult education when we lost the tape about men's responsibilities. We got into trouble in adult class on parenting when Madeleine L'Engle, the Christian novelist who died recently, Wrinkle in Time is her Newbery Award-winning book, she and her husband Hugh had a very, very special marriage, and a number of their younger friends said, would you reflect on what it means to be a Christian married person? And so she wrote a book, and in the book she says that most Christian marriages are focused on the children rather than the spouse, and that's a mistake. That the primary focus should be on your partner, and if the children see that the two of you are getting along, the kids will turn out okay. Oh my goodness. There was just absolute uproar in this Sunday school class. People were indignant. They said, no, that is like child abuse. I must focus on my child. But psychologists and the Bibles tend to weigh in on the side of Madeleine L'Engle, that the focus should not be primarily on the child, but on the partner. And if that relationship is well, the other one will be well as well. The Yale study said, we are raising a generation of rude children. But we're pampering them and we're trying to do our best and give them every possible thing we can. So for children young and old out there, Paul says, no, obey your parents. Honor your parents. As the couple puts each other first, the child is to put the parent first. And then my only complaint with Paul in chapter 6, he says, why doesn't he say, and fathers and mothers, do not provoke or exasperate your children. But he says, fathers. Again, let's just take a vote. How many people think that fathers are more exasperating than mothers? Okay. But it's a really interesting point. This word exasperate and provoke. I mean, we've got a major problem. If our job is to have more power, more love, more of Jesus Christ expressed in our families, and most of our families are barely functional, if that, we need to go back to the basics, go back to the Bible and say, how do we build these principles into our lives, into our marriages? Submit as to the Lord, love as Christ loved the church, obey your parents in the Lord, submit, give up your rights mutually in honor and awe of the Lord. Very, very stark words. And before we say, oh, they are very outdated, look at the lives of the people around you and say, are they? What a wonderful opportunity we have to show the power and love of God expressed in our family life. So I'm at this wedding yesterday, and there is a 35-minute sermon in Cantonese. I am sitting in that chair right under the cross. As the preacher's going, I start to pray. I say, Dear Lord, A, keep me awake. B, help me to learn Cantonese so that I can more fully appreciate what's going on. But because I didn't speak Cantonese, I looked at the wedding program and I couldn't read anything but the cover. It was a picture. And on that picture was the beautiful bride, the handsome husband, at a Macau cemetery where there's this big giant cross, and they were both standing under the cross. And as I was reading that, I looked up and I said, I'm sitting under the cross. And tomorrow I'm going to be preaching to a whole bunch of people about how to be a good father and mother and child and parent. And I feel guilty about the way I have lived out those roles. And I'm going to be preaching to people who've been in abusive situations, people who've gone through horribly painful divorce and child custody situations. I'm going to be preaching to people who've never been married and would love to be married. I'm going to be preaching to women who would just love to have a child, but they can't. This is going to be a big bummer, Lord. We all know we've failed and fallen short when it comes to marriage. What can we do? And then there was a sense that you're at the foot of the cross. That's where it all starts. You know, we don't generally have altar calls here, and I've had now three people say, why don't we have altar calls? And I'm sure someday we will. I don't know where in the Bible there are altar calls. And the concern I have with altar calls is we think giving our lives to Christ is a one-off thing. It's not, friends. It's not like we commit our lives to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and that's it. That's only the beginning. So we're going to sing a last song. And after we sing that last song, I'm going to go stand at the foot of the cross. And if there's anyone here who is thinking, my marriage is less than it could be, I've made some mistakes, my spouse has made some mistakes, but I want to experience the power and love and closeness that only God can give. It's not like there's a book you can read or a program you can do and suddenly you'll be a better parent or spouse. No. There's a need to self-surrender and say, I can't do it by myself. Open yourself to the possibility that God can transform your life. So let's stand and sing, and if anyone would like to stand at the foot of the cross and recommit themselves to Christ in terms of their relationship with Him, their relationship with a member of the family, or whoever, I invite you to join me. Let's stand and sing.